You're listening to Interviews with Adam. I am your host, Adam Miller, and we are joined today by David Murray, who is an author of a new book called Jesus on Every Page. And as we focus at looking at Jesus for this entire year, one of the things that we want to emphasize is that we can see him throughout the entirety of the Gospels, where we see the story of him, but it gives us a glimpse into how to see him on every page from Genesis to Revelation. And this is an excellent resource from David Murray. David, thank you so much for being a part of our program.
Thanks, Adam. Looking forward to chatting about it.
Yeah. Give us a little bit of your background, because this is something that is a subject that you teach on, and it's something that's really important, of looking into the Old Testament and studying the Old Testament through the perspectives that we are gaining from the Gospels. So tell us a little bit about the background going into this book.
Sure. It's a strange background in a way, because I was not exactly what you would call an expert in the Old Testament. In fact, when I was a pastor, I felt it was a bit of a weakness in my preaching. But I was asked to teach the Old Testament in a small seminary in Scotland, and there's nothing better to make you learn than having to teach something yourself. So I started getting into the subject, began to really have a passion for it, began to preach it more, began to see people really responding to it. And I noticed that the more Christ-centered my Old Testament sermons were, the more people resonated with them, the more people benefited from it. And that really started a long-term study of a history of Old Testament interpretation and preaching, looking through very many different views, and finally coming to what I try to outline in the book, Jesus on Every Page, which I hope is an edifying yet sane attempt to show Jesus in the Old Testament.
Now, this is something that it should be pretty basic to all of us, to know that Jesus was a central factor in the story from Genesis, where we can go back to Genesis 3:15 and see the promise of a Redeemer. And yet, for so much of our time and our attention, we spend, not even in the Gospels, we spend in the New Testament and the Epistles. What is it about this holistic understanding of the Bible that is so critical, I believe, to the Christian faith?
I agree with you, Adam. I think there are a number of reasons why the Old Testament is neglected in terms of revelation of Christ. And I think one of the reasons is liberalism has chopped apart the Old Testament in so many ways, and that's sort of undermined people's confidence in the Old Testament as a reliable document, a reliable document of God's revelation. I think a second reason is there's much more ignorance of the Old Testament. People know the New Testament better. So that's always a big barrier when you're sort of having to start with the basics. And I think a lot of pastors just say, hey, let's go with the easy route here and just preach from the New Testament. And another reason, I think, is there have been many bad examples of Old Testament preaching. I've had many in my own life as well, where pastors find Christ under every rock and in every corner. And, it's not credible. It's stretching people's credibility, really, to see Christ in many of the ways people have tried to portray him. So I think there are many obstacles to go over. But, again, I hope that's something that the book does. It shows that we can have confidence in the Old Testament, that it's a book that can be known and we need not be ignorant of it, and that there are good, reliable, credible ways of finding and preaching Christ from the Old Testament.
Now, we see that Jesus uses the Old Testament. Many of the writers of the New Testament, including Paul, who wrote most of the epistles, he uses the Old Testament as well. What is the need for us to have that connection? Because I think a lot of people have in their mindset a breakdown of the Old Testament was a different, almost a completely different religion, a completely different mindset of God. Why is it essential to put those two together?
I think number one reason is that Jesus did it, and the apostles did it. Jesus said that if you search the scriptures, and at that time the only scriptures that existed were the Old Testament scriptures, he said, if you search the scriptures, you'll find me there. The apostle Paul and the apostle Peter, both of them regularly quote from the Old Testament as a Christ-centered document. So I think when the inspired apostles and the infallible Christ give us that direction, then it's up to us, first of all, to follow. But also, it kind of sort of makes logical sense. You know, how were people saved in the Old Testament? If they were saved, as you said, Adam, in a different way, by a different religion, almost like by works, by ritualism, then that doesn't make for much fellowship in heaven. You know, if we're going to sit down at the same table in heaven as Old Testament saints, and they're going to be sitting there polishing their medals, saying how good I was, and we're going to be there saying, you know, not to us, Lord, not to us, but take glory to yourself, then that's a sort of recipe for disaster. These are, as you said, two different religions. So I think logically, even, it cannot be that if we are going to share heaven with the Old Testament saints, we all got there the same way. And sure, they did not have as much light as us, but it wasn't a different light. It was just less light.
So as we have that light now, we have that lens in which to go back and look into the Old Testament, you'd think that the Old Testament would be even more encouraging to the people in the church. Has it just kind of lost its favor with time getting further away from Pentecost, or has it really been an issue even from the beginning where people were having a disconnect when the Gentiles were coming into the church with an understanding of how they related to the Old Testament?
Yeah, I think that's right. I think it has been an issue from the beginning, from the early church. There's evidence of that throughout church history. And there have been evidences of a revival in Old Testament studies and appreciation. And I do actually think we're going through one of these in these days. I've noted a number of books over the last 10 years, 15 years, that are very much focused on Christ in the Old Testament and putting it back in the central place it should be in the lives of Christians and in the life of the church in terms of ministering the Word of God. It does constitute most of the Bible, and it's, you know, an imbalanced diet and therefore not a healthy diet if we are only taking our spiritual food from, you know, less than a third of God's Word. And I think, again, it just calls us to a much more balanced diet and therefore a healthier diet. I actually think a lot of the problems in the church can be traced to a lack of Old Testament knowledge and appreciation.
I think it's interesting. It seems that as people are growing in their faith, they're getting fed by their studies of the New Testament, and then they find the Old Testament. It's almost like a resurgence of their appetite gets excited to see even the pictures of Christ throughout the Old Testament. So I think that that's something I've seen in my own life, but I think others are catching on to that as well.
Well, I totally agree, Adam. That's been one of the greatest thrills of my life. And in writing this book, and the many, many people have contacted me and said, I just can't believe I've missed this all my life. It's like I've got a new Bible. It's like I found a bonus gospel. And I think especially the area that people seem to connect with most is the chapter in the book on the angel of the Lord in the Old Testament, the appearances of the Son of God in angelic form or in human form, not human flesh, but human form in the Old Testament, and how amazingly it reveals the eternal Christ reaching out with gracious words and acts to his people, even in the Old Testament, in ways that are just so identical to what he did when he was here in actual human flesh. So I think these are, I like to call them sort of appetizers. These appearances are appetizers that give us a taste, a foretaste of Christ's full coming in human flesh in the New Testament.
Well, give us some wise counsel here on how to go back into reading the Old Testament and to see accurate understandings of the pictures of Jesus on every page. Give us some tips, some do's and some don'ts on how we ought to instruct our devotions in the Old Testament that will lead us to Christ.
Okay, there are sort of two questions that I always try and ask myself as I read the Old Testament. And the first question is, what did this mean to the original audience? So we're asking, say, with the Pentateuch, Genesis, Deuteronomy, What did Israel understand by this? Not what do we understand, what does it mean for me, but no, what did it mean to them? This was a book that was originally written to a particular audience, in a particular place, at a particular time. And that's a question we ask in the New Testament. You know, when we're trying to find out the message of Paul to the Corinthians or to the Ephesians, we ask, you know, what was the condition of Ephesus, Corinthians, why was he writing, so on. We need to ask that with the Old Testament books as well, because these books were addressing specific people with specific needs at specific times. And I think we often make a mistake by just jumping straight to ourselves and saying, what does this mean for me? So first question is, what did this mean to the original audience? And the second question is, what did this teach them about God and his salvation? And that's what the Old Testament is all about. It wasn't given to Israel just as a national history. It wasn't given as just a book of nice religious stories. It was a revelation of God. And whenever they pick up their Bible, just as we pick up our Bibles, or whenever they heard the word read, that was the question that was in their minds, as it is in ours. What does this teach me about God? And even more particularly, what does this teach me about God's salvation? And I think if we approach the Old Testament with these questions, we begin to get on the right lines. We get inside the mind of the original audience and what their original concerns and questions were, and we begin to see this not as just a bunch of stories or a bunch of how not to's or how to's, but indeed a revelation of who God is and how he saves.
Then what are some don'ts of what not to do, or some things not to try to do to make Jesus fit on every page? Do you have any wise counsel on that as well?
Yeah, that's a big question. I think the safest thing I could give as advice in response to that question is, number one, stick with the most obvious things. So oftentimes you'll hear a sermon in the Old Testament or read a book in the Old Testament, and they're picking out things and stories and psalms that are like trivialities, and somehow finding a long, convoluted connection with Jesus. And you know, I think that's the kind of thing that gives Old Testament teaching a bad name. That there's so much low-hanging fruit. There's so much that is so much easier to find Christ in. You know, I'm thinking particularly of the known types and pictures in the Old Testament, the known prophecies, the known appearances of Christ as the angel of the Lord. So I think that's the first thing, just play safe. I always say that to pastors who are very interested in starting to preach from the Old Testament. You know, go to the easy passages first of all. Build confidence. Show people what's obvious and easy to connect, rather than, you know, dive into some of the really obscure things and you know, to do with the tabernacle, or, you know, obscure minor prophets and things like that. They can come down the road, but you know, start with the easy. And I think the second thing is, start with the generals rather than, you know, the particulars. So you know, when you're looking at, for example, the candlestick in the tabernacle, you know, don't get bogged down in, you know, the almond shaped leaves on the candlestick, or, you know, the particular size or numbers. It's basically a revelation of God as light and life. You know, it's a candlestick in the shape of a tree. And so there's two things tied up in that, light and life. And God is saying to Israel, I am your light and I am your life, and look to me for that. So stick with these really general principles, again, that Israel would have derived from it, rather than get into, you know, all the minutiae of the very small details.
You start off this book with part one, Your Road to Emmaus, and we know this is the passage where Jesus took the two disciples and told them of how they would be able to see him throughout the whole of the Old Testament. He unpacked the law and the prophets and explained to them how he was the fulfillment of all of that. Tell us a little bit about this first part of your book and why it's so important for us to have our own Road to Emmaus moment.
Well, the book really starts with a look at about four or five New Testament texts, which might seem a strange way to start a book on the Old Testament, but I think that's what Jesus and the apostles encourage us to do. I go to verses in the Gospels, in the epistles, where Christ and his apostles give us inspired keys with which to interpret the Old Testament, so that we don't just go and make up our own keys, but that we take their keys, we take their instruction, and you know, use them as sort of windows with which to view the Old Testament text. So yes, as Jesus says, you know, on the road to Emmaus, all the prophets, the Psalms, Moses testify of me. The Apostle Peter, in his first letter, he talks about how the prophets, the Old Testament prophets, were inspired to see the glory and the sufferings of Christ. I look at the passage in John where it tells us about how Abraham saw Christ's day and was glad. So it's really just taking the New Testament's view of the Old Testament as normative, as our rule, and then with that we plunge into the Old Testament with these keys and begin to unlock specific passages and types of passages.
In looking at these five examples in the New Testament, we can go back into the Old Testament with that sort of confidence. But I think that what we're seeing here and what you've been made very clear is that the Old Testament was a normative concept to the New Testament. It's something that the New Testament is built upon. All of those promises and all of those pictures of Christ, they're not a separate picture, but they are a completed picture. So in a sense, by just looking at the New Testament, by not going back into the Old Testament and seeing him on every page, I think you've described it as getting a third of the gospel. We're not getting the full picture, correct?
That's correct. And the other difficulty of having only a New Testament knowledge is you actually cannot understand the New Testament apart from the Old Testament. And it's vice versa. As we've been saying, we can't understand the Old without the help of the New, but we can understand the New without the help of the Old, because so much of the vocabulary, if not all the vocabulary, that Christ and his apostles use in the Gospels, in the Epistles, is derived from the Old Testament. You just cannot understand so much about Christ's person and work, especially his atonement, without knowing about the Old Testament. Because repeatedly he is using Old Testament vocabulary, categories, concepts to describe who he is and what he has come to do. And therefore, it's not just, you know, a knowledge of the Old Testament helps us know the Old Testament. No, it actually draws us into a greater and deeper knowledge of Christ.
I think in this picture of Christ that we see in the Old Testament, one of the questions many, I think, of our listeners would have is the question that Paul answers in Romans about the salvation of those in the Old Testament. So often we think that salvation was so different in the Old Testament than it was here in the New Testament, but Paul makes that point very clear that salvation has always been the same from creation, correct?
That's right. Jesus himself says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. That didn't begin to be true in the Gospel of John, chapter 14. That's been true since Genesis 3:15 onwards. And it's I think the way to look at it is it's the same salvation, but there are different degrees of light. It's the same kind, but different degrees of knowledge. And, you know, I suppose the most reputedly legalistic figure in the Old Testament is Moses. And, you know, Moses and his laws repeatedly today in many circles, you know, viewed as just pure legalism. And yet, we're told that in Hebrews that Moses chose the reproach of Christ rather than the pleasures of sin for a season. And, you know, it's very specific. It's not just he chose God, it's he chose Christ. Moses had a view of Christ. And, you know, so we can't say Moses knew Christ, but he taught Israel legalism. No, he knew Christ by faith, and he taught Israel about the way of salvation by grace alone, through faith alone, in the Messiah alone. Did Israel misunderstand it? Did they twist it? Yes, they did. Many of them did. But many of them didn't. And many of them were able, with the help of the Holy Spirit, to lay hold on the coming Messiah by faith, in prospect, just as we do in retrospect.
I want to talk a little bit now about what our readers would see in reading your book, what they're going to see, what's going to be open up to them as they look back into the Old Testament. What are some of these pictures? I mean, you have the whole part two is really different ways to see Jesus in the Old Testament. So explain to our listeners a little bit of what they'll see when they spend time looking for Christ in the Old Testament.
Sure. Well, we begin by really looking at Christ in creation, which, again, for some people is a revolutionary concept. But, again, the New Testament tells us to do that, both in John 1 and in Hebrews 1, that Christ was the Creator. So try and look at Genesis 1 to 2 from that perspective and try and understand the mind of Christ and the plan of Christ in the creation, and how the creation was created with a view to redemption. And then I go on to look at Christ's people, which is discovering Christ in the Old Testament characters, and just trying to help people move slightly away from viewing the Old Testament characters as purely moral lessons, but again as revelations of Christ. That their stories don't just tell us what is right and what is wrong, and they don't just give us do's and don'ts, but they actually point us to Jesus as the ultimate hero of faith. My favorite chapter, the chapter that I most enjoyed studying and writing about, is Christ's presence, which is discovering Jesus in his Old Testament appearances. And that is where we look at his appearances as the angel of the Lord and as the glory of the Lord, and what that reveals to us about Christ. And one of the things I do there is I do quote a lot of teachers and preachers from the past to show this isn't some new idea, but this has been in the Church of Christ all through, or not all through history, but through much of history, and that it's ourselves that have lost this. And we need to get back to it. And I would encourage people to especially read, say, Genesis 16, where Christ encounters Hagar at the well. And just compare that with John 4, where Christ encounters another immoral woman at a well and similarly ministers grace to her and brings her to himself. And it's really quite amazing, the parallels. It's like Christ is almost having a practice run at it in Genesis 16. And we move on from Christ's presence to Christ's precepts, which is where we look at Old Testament law in particular, which again is often contrasted with Christ, but I hope I prove in it that it's actually, again, another beautiful, edifying revelation of Christ that brings us to him and that helps us find him and enjoy him, and therefore that helps us understand better the sentiments of Old Testament saints like David, who said, "Oh, how I love your law. It is my study all the day." So that's just a taster of some of the chapters. I don't know if you want to go on or not.
Well, that's exactly what I was hoping, to give us a glimpse into this book. And I have to say, the pictures of Christ, you're talking about his presence and looking back at those incarnations of Christ in that way is just a beautiful picture that, as we have the eyes to see it, that we have been given our eyes have been opened, we've been given the life to see, we're able to look back and see from Genesis to Revelation that there's obviously only ever been one author of this book. Despite the multiple people who have penned the scriptures, there's really only been one author because there's such continuity from start to finish, correct?
Right. Yeah, that's great. Well said. Yeah, I think that's one of the things that people do get excited about when they start studying this subject. It actually greatly increases their confidence in God's Word because they do begin to see its unity, its connections, how each testament sheds light on the other and each is necessary for the other. I think the end result is much greater confidence in God's Word.
I want to talk a little bit now about the benefit that you've had in putting this book together, and I'd like to do this with all of our authors and just ask this more of a personal question. I think that most of the benefit is gained by the author as opposed to the reader. What was it that you benefited from the process of the study and the preparation of this book?
Yeah, I think the book is really a record of my own pilgrimage. I don't sort of approach this subject as, you know, here's this world expert. I hope it's, you know, I talk about my own road to Emmaus, and therefore it was beneficial for me as I wrote this to just meditate on and recall the way that God has led me through the years, how he has patiently taught me and retaught me and corrected me and led me into deeper truth and shown me more and more of Christ. So it was a tremendously worshipful experience as I began to see and trace the hand of God in my life and how, yes, some paths had gone down. He had stopped me and brought me back. And even for example, forcing me to teach the subject in a small seminary, which I was just so reluctant to do, and I was really forced into it, actually. Again, just seeing God's mercy to me in that, and how it's opened so many other doors of opportunity and teaching. So much so now I'm over here in the United States, far away from my homeland of Scotland, and having opportunities to train more and more men in a Christ-centered view of the Old Testament, and also women as I go out amongst churches.
And you're also the president of Head, Heart, Hand Media. You also blog at Head, Heart, Media, headhearthand.com. And why don't you tell our listeners a little bit about your ministry and the impact that you have, and give us a little bit of an insight into more than just this book if our listeners want to find out more about you.
Sure. I blog most weekdays at headhearthand.org. It's a blog that, as the title says, tries to minister to people holistically, to the head, to the heart, and to the hand. I have a particular interest in that kind of holistic Christian living that is balanced, and especially I have an interest in ministering to people through counseling, especially to depressed people. That's always been an interest of mine. I also like to blog about technology. I have a big interest in that. Made a few films along the way. But most of my time these days is spent in teaching here at the seminary, Puritan Reformed Seminary in Grand Rapids, Michigan. And also I pastor in a local church as a member of a team of pastors. And that's one of the joys of my life. I just love being in the local church and preaching God's Word.
We've been talking with Dr. David Murray. He's the author of Jesus on Every Page, 10 Simple Ways to Seek and Find Christ in the Old Testament. It's a great resource. We hope you get a copy of it and be blessed through this whole year as we talk about Jesus and to see him from Genesis to Revelation. Dr. Murray, thank you so much for being a part of our program.
Thank you so much. It's a joy to chat with you.
We hope you enjoyed this interview made possible by our ministry at Songtime Radio. You can find out more information about our ministry by visiting our website at songtime.com, where you can find this and other interviews on our podcast series, as well as our weekday broadcast, which includes teaching, interviews, and music. We also want to encourage you to sign up for our free monthly newsletter. It's got encouraging articles, and there is no obligation. To find out more information about our ministry, again, visit our website at songtime.com. This ministry is made possible by people just like yourself. We are 100% supported by our listeners. So if you have been blessed today, why not join with the many voices together for that one message, the gospel of Jesus Christ, with your donation to the Songtime Ministry. To make a donation, you can do so online at our website at songtime.com, as well as by mail. Write to us at Songtime Radio, P.O. Box 100, Barnstable, Massachusetts, 02630, or give us a call. Make a donation over the phone. It's 508-362-7070. On behalf of our entire Songtime staff and our own Dr. John DeBrine, the founder here at Songtime, who encourages you to grow in grace and not groan in disgrace, from Cape Cod, I'm Adam Miller. God bless.